Happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. The name of our program is Reflections, and for the next 30 minutes, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible. Today, we start with the we begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll learn a little bit about the Corinthians before we read, but we also read from the daily devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young, and we always begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the word in which we are about to learn about your Son and your holiness and the people of Corinth who were struggling early in their faith and needed a lot of direction. And Father, we, like them, we struggle with our faith from time to time. We let the world get in our way. We do not put you first, like we are asked to do. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, his answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And Father, that's what we desire. That's what we look towards to do. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for the help of your Son, Jesus, and we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may love you and serve you with all our hearts, our minds, and souls. Be with our audience, be with the North Carolina Reading Service, be with our fine city and state and our country. Lord, we are going through some tough times, and we ask for your help, not in just some things, but in all things, Lord. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your strength. We ask for your salvation. In Jesus' name, we pray. So Miss Young reads today on June 21st, "Wait patiently with me while I bless you. Don't rush into my presence with consciousness gnawing at your mind. I dwell in timelessness. I am, I was, I will always be. For you, time is a protection. You're a frail creature who can only handle 24-hour segments of life. Time can also be a tyrant, ticking away relentlessly in your mind. Learn to master time, or it will be your master. Though you are a time-bound creature, seek to meet me in timelessness. As you focus on my presence, the demands of time and tasks will diminish. I will bless you and keep you, making my face shine upon you graciously, giving you peace." Three different scripture readings to support this writing today. First comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Revelations chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then Micah chapter 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." Indeed, my God will hear me. Well, last week we concluded with the chapter with the Gospel of Luke, and I must apologize. I was rushing to finish it, and I added a quick amen at the end of the words of Luke. I was not able to conclude the program with my closing, and I felt a little bit rushed, and I hope you could hear those elegant words of Luke as Jesus Christ was being risen up to heaven. Ascended up to heaven, and giving his blessing to his people. So today we begin with Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we, as we normally do when we begin a new book or a new gospel, we do a little history. So if you'll bear with me with some readings here. So the purpose of 1 Corinthians is to identify problems in the Corinthian church, and to offer solutions and to teach the believers how to live for Christ in a very corrupt society. The author of the book was Paul, and it was written about 55 AD, near the end of Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. And that was that would have been his third missionary journey. Corinth was a major cosmopolitan city, a seaport and major trade center. It was probably the most important city in Achaia. It was also filled with idolatry and immorality, The church was largely made up of Gentiles, and Paul had established this church during his second missionary journey. So on a bed of grass, a chameleon's skin turns green. On the earth, it becomes brown. The animal changes to match the environment. Many creatures blend into nature with God, given camouflage suits to aid their survival. It's natural to fit in and adapt to the environment, but followers of Christ are new creations, born from above and changed from within, with values and lifestyles that confront the world and clash with accepted morals. True believers don't blend in very well. The Christians of Corinth were struggling with their environment. Surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin, they felt the pressure to adapt. They knew they were free in Christ, but what did this freedom mean? How should they view idols or sexuality? What should they do about marriage, women in the church, and the gifts of the Spirit? These were more than theoretical questions. The church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. The believers' faith was being tried in the crucible of immoral Corinth, and some of them were failing the test. Paul heard of their struggles and wrote this letter to address their problems, heal their divisions, and answer their questions. Paul confronted them with their sin and their need for corrective action and clear commitment to Christ. After a brief introduction, Paul immediately turns to the question of unity. He emphasizes the clear and simple gospel message around what all believers should rally. He explains the role of church leaders, and he urges them to grow up in their faith. Paul then deals with the immorality of certain church members and to issues of lawsuits among Christians. He tells the believers to exercise church discipline and to settle their internal matters themselves. Because so many of the problems of the Corinthian church involve sex, Paul denounces sexual sin to the strongest possible terms. Next, Paul answers some of the Corinthians' questions. Because prostitution and immorality were pervasive, marriages in Corinth were in shambles, and the Christians were not sure how to react. Paul gives pointed and practical answers. Concerning the question of meat sacrifice to idols, Paul suggested how they should complete commitment to Christ and sensitivity to other believers, especially weaker brothers and sisters. Paul goes on to talk about worship, and he carefully explains the role of women, the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. Sandwiched in the middle of this section is his magnificent description of the greatest gift, love. Then Paul concludes with the discussion of the resurrection, some final thoughts, greetings, and a benediction. There are a few major themes in this first book of Corinthians. Loyalties, immorality, freedom, worship, and resurrection. So let's begin with chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be made perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that they are baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved through it, it's the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many of you influential, not many of you of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may be able to boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and the God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those are really important words. I'd like to make that our reflection today, is that there are many in our society that just deny Christ as Savior. They certainly recognize God and acknowledge God, and maybe some don't, but they feel as though they themselves can save themselves. And we know, as we're taught in the Gospels, as we're taught in Scripture, as the Spirit leads us, is that we are not capable. We're not worthy. We are sin. We are full of sin. And we can't have that relationship with God because of that sin. So God had to offer us a Savior. He had to offer us salvation. And that comes in the form of Jesus Christ, the perfect human being, the sinless person, the man God, who came to us over 2,000 years ago, who was born into this world, who never sinned, who lived a life of love and kindness, was crucified and died for us. He went into hell and rose 3 days later to be glorified with God. He lives with him at his right hand, and he is our Savior. He is the one we proclaim as Lord, and we know in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and that's what creates our ability to have a relationship with God. And that's what the Holy Spirit then now lives within us and helps us with this wisdom. And it's the whole book of Corinthians is about the people that believed and then let the world get in the way and started following the world more than following the Scripture, seeking man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And that's what our encouragement, that's what the reflection here is about, is that we should not be seeking wisdom from other men. We should be seeking wisdom from God in prayer and in Scripture. I encourage each of us to fall into deep prayer on a regular basis to discern and to seek God's will. Chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as a spiritual. Excuse me. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is a jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one could lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring light to it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will be testing the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the words of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will come to the light. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and it will expose the motives of the men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in any one man over or against another. For whoever makes you different from any, for who makes you different from everyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and without us. How I wish you really had become kings, so that you might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. You are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally beaten. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have become your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you to Timothy, my son with whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with that which I teach everywhere in the church. Some of you have become arrogant, as I were not coming to you. But if I come to you very soon, the Lord is willing, and then I will not only find, and then I will find out only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love with a gentle spirit? Chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have been put out of your fellowship with the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch, without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So here Paul is telling the Corinthians that there is a difference between a believer and a non-believer. And if you're a non-believer and you're sinning that way, right, that's just part of the world. And your responsibility certainly is to try to save that person or love that person. But if someone is a brother and they're living in that sin, he's saying, stop them. Do not even associate with them anymore. He's trying to put them aside to where they can see their sin and hopefully repent and come back to Christ. Someone can say, I believe, but we really see how strong a believer is by the actions that they take. And there's a huge discussion, of course, in the book of James and other books about works and deeds, but it's all generated by faith. You will have great works if you have great faith. And the deeds that you're doing do not give you salvation. It's the faith. But that great faith will generate those positive things. So, again, Paul is encouraging us to, and I'll read his words again. This is chapter 5, verse 11. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such men do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not the judge of those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Well, that concludes chapter 5. We only have a couple minutes left here this morning. I don't want to try to rush through another chapter. What I'd like to do this morning is just to end with a prayer and then our closing so that I don't mess up like I did last week. So if you'll join me, please bow your head, take a couple deep breaths in. Father, we are so joyful and appreciative of your holy word, and we are here this morning. We learned of Paul's passion for you, Lord, and his desire to be a father for us in this world, teaching us how to live for you and accepting your Son as Lord and Savior. And Father, we learned about your wisdom and that you're the great wise man here in this earth is foolish compared to your wisdom. And a great man's strength in this earth is weak by your strength. Father, we are so appreciative of your greatness and your wonder and marvelousness. Please be with us this week and every week. Be with our families, and please let those that we love know that we love them and they may find peace in Christ. Well, we run out of time for today's episode. Please be sure to listen to us again next week. We hope that you've enjoyed these special words. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for the blind and print-impaired audience. If you have any questions or comments, please give us a shout by calling 919-832-5138. Peace, and may God bless you and those you love this day and every day. God's peace.